Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
I'm having a blessed day, bro.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
Blessed in the Lord.
Well, praise God. I'm really excited to talk about these two subjects over the next couple days, as well as some other stuff we have in line for you guys this week. And hopefully you guys have noticed we actually got some new microphones, which I'm really excited you guys are actually get to see them on video soon enough, because we're going to be putting some of these on video for you guys as well concerning the podcast, so you guys don't have to just look at one blank image or, you know, some image yeah. from Podbean or something.
But the images are looking better nowadays.
Well, yeah, now we have the thumbnails.
Now we have somebody creating graphics.
Yeah, our brother Jade out in Florida. So praise God for him. And, you know, praise God for you guys that are involved with this ministry. I wanted to give a shout out because we talked about the last couple weeks or so that we were starting a Patreon, and now we actually have started it and it's running. And it's cool because, you know, we got contacted by people, people text messaging. Do you guys have a Patreon? People writing on YouTube. Do you guys have a Patreon? Love to support you guys. And we've actually had a number of people already sign up. And I'm actually going to read them. I won't give you their first and last or anything like that. But I'm going to read through just some of the names just to say thank you before we start this first episode of this week. And I got Jim, Lucas, Danny, Nick, Ryan, Karina, Lynn, Isaiah, Robert, Doug, Mauricio, Clarissa, Andrew, Jasmine, Anja or Anja, I'm not really sure. I'm not good at great at names, but forgive me. Alisa and Melissa, you guys are such a blessing to come alongside of us and say, hey, we really believe in this ministry and I want to support it. And it's been a blessing to us to see that. And we've had a number of messages and emails come in this week. I know I've been sending texts to Tony and Joe. This is exciting. Yeah. A brother who was struggling with a text in Genesis 6:6, we covered about God regretting, so to speak, and covered that topic. And he said, hey, I had a lot of struggles with Calvinism. And if I was just created for destruction. And that specific episode, not only that, and other teachings we've been able to get out, have kind of shown him God's love in a new way. And he was so blessed by it. And I was blessed to read that. I read it to Tony before we started this episode. And that actually will be a great segue for what we want to talk about today. Because when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being saved, when it comes to knowing and having assurance of your salvation, it is so important to have a proper understanding of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, and understand what God's word says. Both, I think there's two ways that we can kind of parse this, both in the manner of the fact that we want to have assurance of salvation, a proper assurance, and make sure we know we are saved. And also, we don't want to give people false hope, a false assurance that is ungodly, unbiblical, and leads people to hell. And we don't want either one of those. And there's a certain text, and we have somebody who I do consider a brother. He's done a number of videos, very similar, a lot of topics that we cover, a lot of the exposés, some of the stuff on Bethel and stuff. And prior to, and we're going to answer both texts that I've seen him use before, concerning, because he said, hey, I love you guys. You guys do great work. And I'll read that quote for the next episode. But he said, hey, I love you guys. I support you guys, but I just disagree with you here. If somebody falls away, basically, they were never truly saved. And I want to talk about, not only are we going to dig into the scriptures, which is most important, but I want to talk about some of the downfall of having an improper understanding of these texts and how they can hurt our walk with Christ or hurt someone else's walk with Christ or actually help people not even believe they're saved or ever were saved. And so these are important topics, and there's a reason why we will continue to address them over and over because they are extremely important. So
what's the text that he shares most with you?
The text that I've seen shared most. And I want to say this, I want to try to give as much caveat as possible. I do believe he's a brother in Christ. I just think that we have a big disagreement here, and let's talk it out. Let's talk it out through the scriptures. It's the best way to do it.
Let's maybe comment on that for briefly, as far as, and I know we want to get the text and we'll look at it, but we got to make a distinction. There are those who are once saved, always saved, but they believe if you fall away, you're never saved. Okay. They were never really born again and what have you. And we do believe many people that come to a church and then turn away from the church, were never saved. Of course, but when you fall away from the Lord in relationship with Him and you fall from grace, that's different. We're talking about falling, your name's blotted out of the book of life. We're talking about people that actually knew the Lord. So if a brother's teaching, hey, if you're really saved, you won't fall away, there's some dangers that are attendant to that doctrine, but it's not as dangerous as the doctrine that says once you're saved, you can go and do whatever you want. You can become a devil worshiper, you can open up a whorehouse, you can become a child molester and die sticking your finger in the air to God, blaspheming Him, and you'll still go to heaven, which people teach. That is
rank heresy.
You're talking about Jude, you know, disgusting. It says they turn, these people have crept in unaware and turned the grace of God into a license for immorality. And I'm not saying every, you know, there's people that believe if they fall away, they're still saved. I'm not saying everybody that believes that is lost, because there's people putting their trust in Jesus. But when you're a teacher and you're encouraging people that they can be in rebellion to God and be saved, you are in serious trouble before God. And that's where it gets into, as you said, Chad, rank heresy. Otherwise, you know, it's an in-house debate, and we do believe there are dangers that attend the other doctrine as well. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I'm sure the brother that disagrees with us believes that, hey, there can be dangers on your side as well. So let's, as in-house family debate, what saith the scripture?
Amen. I think that's a great point to be brought out and to be made, because it's important to have that distinction, because some people, and people I love, people that even love this ministry, will be like, oh, it's all the same. And you're like, no, it's really not. There's dangers on both sides. One, like you said, I do, especially the Jude text is one that always sticks out to me.
Jude 3:4.
Their judgment is coming. Like, it's no joke. They've crept into the church and they've taught this false doctrine, and you literally see it on display in churches across America. I mean, like, you really see that sort of teaching on display. And so let's dig into some of the proof texts. I'll make mention of some, because we really want to dig into the one text specifically, because this is the one that I know that in the past he's drilled, and he used a different one this next time, so we'll get to address that on a different episode. But it is a very common one. If you've ever discussed soteriology, once they've always saved, you've probably heard this at least once, and it's 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were never really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So, Joe, I read that text. Clearly, what I'm reading in that one text is that if somebody falls away from the faith, they were never truly saved. What do you say?
Now, Chad's saying that facetiously because he's emphasizing that one verse. If you isolate it from its context, you can definitely come to that conclusion. Although A.T. Robertson even shows that particular verse itself could be, in his word pictures in the Greek, demonstrates that it could actually be understood, the text itself, differently, which I won't get into the technicalities there. But no, it's a verse. It's funny because, you know, I'll turn on Christian radio when I'm driving, through the years. And it's funny because if I turn the Christian radio on and John MacArthur happens to be on, who, you know, I disagree with in some huge areas and agree with in some huge areas too. Whenever he comes across a text that warns that you can forfeit your salvation and that a genuine believer, a brother, can actually, you know, turn away from the Lord, this becomes his favorite proof text. So instead of actually dealing with the text, he'll say something like, well, I know it seems to suggest, or, it may look like it's saying you can forfeit your salvation, lose salvation, whatever his particular language would be there. But then he says, but 1 John 2:19 says, I've heard him say that a number of times. I'm like, John, you are taking 1 John 2:19 out of context, wresting it from its context, and you are obliterating the warnings the Lord's given genuine believers that they have to abide in Christ and that they indeed can fall away and they can end up in perdition. So when we look at the context of 1 John 2:19, a text, as we say, that's lifted from its context, and no longer the text is saying what it's saying because the context is ignored, is no longer a text, it's a con. You know, you have left is a con. When you go to 1 John 2:19, He's talking about those who'd come in among us. They weren't really aware of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. It's not talking about everybody who, you know, appears to have fallen away. And by the way, it's interesting, he doesn't use the language here as though they fell away from the Lord. Okay, because they didn't know the Lord. It doesn't even use the language of falling away here. It just says they went out from us, which is interesting, huh? So he uses top people came in, and you can read any introduction, even a short introduction to 1 John, and you'll see that there's these insurrectionists that came in among them, proto-Gnostics, you know, incipient Gnosticism, the early form of Gnosticism in its you know, primitive states. These Gnostics had come in, and John, and we don't have time to go into the background too much, but John, we know from the writings of Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp telling us specifically what John said about these Gnostics, you know, that they were battling him, and they came into a bathhouse one time when he was with his disciples. He said, let us leave this bathhouse, let the bathhouse fall upon our heads, because the enemy of all truth has come in. Well, these Gnostics, these insurrectionist Gnostics, were infiltrating his churches, okay, in Ephesus and so forth, and John was saying, hey, he's basically saying it's a big group of heretics that came in. They're denying the blood of Christ. They're denying sin, the problem of man, if you go through 1 John, and the remedy of sin through the blood of Christ. And these were just a bunch of, you know, Gnostics. So you don't take a verse where he's talking about Gnostics and how they weren't really of us, and then apply it to anybody. Well, Peter must have never really been saved if he denied the Lord 3 times. No, I'm sorry, that doesn't work, you know? Or, you know, Jezebel, who leads my servants to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. Well, those servants must not have really been servants, you know? So you get these warnings of the prodigal son. He must never have really been a real son. We know that doesn't work with the scripture itself. So why would you apply it to everybody's situation who falls away? Think of somebody that you love and you see their walk and they just, you know, they love Jesus. And all of a sudden, they get caught up in something. Slowly they, you know, their hearts grow cold and they fall away. We've all seen it. I was talking to a very prominent teacher. We were talking about this issue. And he said, you know what, Joe, I have to admit, I ignore the warnings when I get to them. And I have to admit, there's a lot of people, I look at my wife and we say, you know what, they sure seem saved. What happened there? Yeah. Well, what happens is you do have Peters that deny the Lord 3 times. You know, you do have prodigal sons that wander from the faith. It just so happens that you can't apply this verse to everybody who was with us at one time and then no longer with us. You can apply it to the Gnostics for sure, but you can't apply it to them. And what's happening here, and it's very, very heartbreaking.
Interesting how you apply all when you want to, but
yeah. I mean, what if I went up to a person that believes in what saved, always saved, and says, well, you know what the Lord says? He says, because you're lukewarm, he's going to spit you out of his mouth. What would they say? Well, why do you assume I'm lukewarm? Well, I'm just applying this verse to everybody and anybody. No, you just can't apply verse to everybody. What's the context? And it drives me crazy when John MacArthur quotes this and doesn't point out, because he knows very well, I'm sorry, he knows very well it's referring to the Gnostics, the insurrections that came to John's church. And we know it because the very next verse he says, right before it, before he says, what group's he talking about? Verse before it, 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you've heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us. He goes on to talk about that. So he's talking about Antichrist in the church. He's not talking about the prodigal son. He's not talking about Peter. He's not talking about
faithful
those whose
followers.
Hearts have grown cold. Right. Yeah. He's not talking to those about those who are Judaized and decided they need to be circumcised. And Paul said, you've fallen from grace. He's talking about, but by the way, then he shifts back and talks to the believers. The context, you read a few verses later in 1 John 2, 24 through 26. Now he's not addressing the Antichrist. He's addressing the believers, and he warns them that they too could fall away. Okay? But he's not saying you were never of us, because he addresses these believers as the born again ones or the little children, those who belong to the Lord, right? He says, as for you, in contrast to the Antichrist, verse 24, see to it that what you heard from the beginning, which is the gospel, and we're supposed to make sure that seed is not snatched away, that seed is not choked out by the cares and affairs of this world, persecutions, fires, persecution, and so forth. Make sure that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you, which I think is very interesting because he used the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, and that's a favorite word we see in John's writings after he takes after what Jesus said in John chapter 15 about how I'm the vine and you're the branches. And he's talking to 11 elect apostles in John 15. Judas has already departed to go betray him. And he tells them that they're chosen in that chapter. You know, I chose you, you didn't choose me. But he says to them in John 15, 6, you're clean through the word I've spoken to you. Remain or meno in me, and I will remain in you. He says, if any branch doesn't remain in me, what happens? It'll wither, right? It'll be breaking off, and they'll throw them in the fire, and they will be burned, okay? Yeah. So Jesus definitely taught it's that the branches that are in him, in him, okay? Yeah. The Bible says if anyone be in Christ, he's a new what?
Creation. Yeah.
All things have passed away, all things become new. So it's apostles, elect apostles, 11 of them who are in him, who he said have been cleansed, verse 2, through the word that was spoken to them, that if they don't remain in him, Jesus tells us squarely to the apostles that, you know, they'll be broken off, thrown in the fire, and be burned.
Yeah, them in John 15, not yeah. their works, which is a common argument that I hear that, oh yeah, no, it's just their works that get burned there. And well, it's just not true.
No, that's a good point, Chad, because Charles Stanley in his commentaries, no, I'm sorry, Chuck Swindoll, a very president of Dallas Theological Seminary for years, in his commentary in first on John chapter 15, verse 6, he says, it's not the branches that are thrown in the fire, because earlier he says the branches represent the Christians. He's right about that. Then he goes, it's not the branches that that are thrown in the fire. It's the works done in the flesh. And it's like, no.
Where Jesus said it's change
the,
that?
Jesus said it's the branches that are thrown in the fire. So that's what you call eisegesis yeah. instead of exegesis, reading into the text. And by the way, Chad, you're definitely right. It's if you don't abide in him, you don't just lose, because he'd say, oh, your works will be burned up, you lose your rewards. No, listen to 2 John 2:9 since you brought that up, bro. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching or abide, meno, in the teaching of Christ does not have God.
Amen.
Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So listen to the warning right after 1 John 2:19, where he now redirects from the Antichrist, the Gnostic apostate, the Gnostics, they're not even apostates, they never knew the Lord, the Gnostics. He says, as for you, see to it that what you heard from the beginning of the gospel remains in you, and what you heard from the beginning, as for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you, if it's conditional, what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. That's a condition. If you want to remain in the Son and the Father, because later on in 1 John 5:12, it says, he that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life if you are in the Son. That's why he tells them to remain in the Father and the Son so they can have eternal life. Verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So he's warning about these antichrists. They were never of us. They came in among us, but they just all left. But guess what? They're after you guys. You make sure you hold on to the gospel and you continue in the Father and the Son. It does say, truly be born again, truly get saved, truly come to the Father and Son, so you can't be deceived. No, he says, continue in where you're at. Stay where you're at. In other words, they're already saved. They're already children of God through faith. These things are written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you, meaning don't let them deceive you. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him remains in you. See, he's talking to saved people. He's warning them to continue. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you remain in him. 1 John 5:16, same book, near the end of the chapter. If anyone sees his brother or sister, talking about believers, okay, we don't call the non-believers out there. You don't look at your workmate who's getting drunk every, you know, after work and coming in stoned and say, hey, brother, what an awesome brother you are, you know? No, they're non-believers. They need to be born again. Amen. If anyone sees his brother or sister committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. So if you have a prodigal son or somebody who's fallen into sin and they repent, you can pray for them. They repent, they'll be restored to life. As the prodigal son's father says, my son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. However, he says, there is a sin leading to death. And he's warning about brothers and sisters committing this. I am not saying that he should ask about that, meaning pray for that person. Now, he's not saying not to pray for that person, because sometimes it's hard to know, because some people have hardened their hearts so much and so rejected the Lord after they've known him, and their hearts become so dark, and they blasphemed his spirit, and they refuse to come back, and their hearts are so hardened, they no longer hear the voice of the Lord. They won't respond. God knows who they are. And sometimes there's apostates like that that will never respond to the wounds and the convictions of the Holy Spirit. There's a sin leading to death. I'm not saying that you should ask about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. So he talks about, hey, a brother or sister in the Lord can sin a sin unto death. And the only sin that's unforgivable would be the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I think it's Mark 3:28 and 29. It says, all matter of sin shall be forgiven the sons of men, and blasphemies whatsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that blasphemes against or sins against the Holy Spirit has never has forgiveness in this world or the world to come. And by the way, if you're listening right now, and I need to do this from a pastoral perspective, and you're saying, wow, have I ever committed that? Well, guess what? The reason you can't be forgiven, Hebrews talks about that same deal where, you know, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The context in Hebrews is hard in your heart so much where it says they no longer hear the voice of the Lord. They don't want to come back to the Lord. They crucify him afresh. So if you're seeking the Lord, you obviously have not gone too far to where you can't seek the Lord. You're seeking him. Shows the exact opposite. So the scriptures are very clear in 1 John, and we spend a lot of time. You know, I know the show's almost over, but we spent a considerable amount of time in 1 John because that's where the text is lifted from its context to actually teach the opposite or apply to everyone. And it just blows me, anyone who, you know, I can tell you right now, I've seen people in a pastoral perspective, I've seen Mormons come in, you know, to our fellowship.
Yeah.
In fact, I had Mormons come in the same Sunday I preached on Mormonism one time, you know, it was great timing, you know, but... I can say, if they get in an argument and they claim to be Christians and they leave in a huff and with some brothers and you hope there'd be kindness and truth shared in love and there'd be more light than heat and smoke. But if that was to happen, I could say to the congregation, hey, these guys came to our church, they weren't really Christians. You know, we shared the gospel clearly and they rejected it and you know, they weren't really of us. They were of us, they would have accepted the message. If somebody took my words after that and said, Joe believes anyone who falls away was never really yeah. saved in the first place, that would just be a blatant perversion of what I said. And that's what's happening with 1 John 2:19 when you look at the context.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. And it's a topic, and I said, you know, we were talking about it before. That's one that really gets under my skin when people use that verse for that, because it's such a manipulation. And like you said, you use that analogy 100 times. People come into the church, you're like, hey, no, they were never of us. They, you know, and... It's so mind-boggling that a doctrine could hinder you from simply reading the scriptures in their context concerning this. And you know, something similar that takes Amen. Place, and it's the idea of taking this group of people and then applying it to all. And I just, it's so funny who does that the most. But Matthew 7:21-23 is another popular text for someone who believes that if somebody falls away, they were never truly saved, because Jesus tells those people that were doing miracles in his name, casting out demons right. and all so forth, he says, I never knew you. Right. And so they apply that one as well. And when you just look at the text, that's fine. Once again, that there are people that never knew.
And who's he talking about there? The false prophets.
And what's interesting, though, is we were talking
group
about
miracle-working false prophets, right?
Yeah, amen. And we were talking about a clear text in Scripture where someone absolutely is forgiven, without a doubt, you can't get around it, and then it's placed back on them. And I know that Tony was going to read that text for us today.
Yeah.
Is
Let's
that
see right? that, Tony.
All right.
It's a bit, Matthew 18,
bit long
21
one, but
through 35.
It's this one to me is a really clear one.
Yeah.
Starting in verse 21, we're going to go all the way to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times.
For or this, 70 times seven.
Or, but up to 70...
You can translate either way.
Yeah, but go on. I'm in NASB. Yeah. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his master commanded that he be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the master of that slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him his debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then summoning him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.
Now consider the context here. Peter is having trouble perhaps forgiving one of the brothers. Maybe that's why I asked the question, whether he is or not. Jesus explains that this is how the kingdom of heaven works. He says to Peter and the other disciples, there's a guy that was forgiven, equivalent to 10,000 talents. 10,000 being the biggest number you could write in those days, and the talent being the biggest numerical value. He takes the biggest concept they could possibly fathom. That's God's forgiveness of us. The guy, you cannot say this guy was never forgiven. He was never saved, you know? And then what happens? He chokes out a guy that owes him 100 denarii, which is very little by way of comparison. And Jesus calls him an unrighteous or wicked servant. Paul says, be not deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. What happens to this guy? He doesn't lose some rewards. He's headed over to the tormentors, the torturers. A Greek word, by the way, cognates have to do elsewhere when Jesus used that of hell. He doesn't get back out till he pays the last cent. Another term Jesus used of those who go to hell. This guy could never pay for his own salvation. That's why we all need Jesus. The power of this, and the reason I wanted to read this, and I think the reason we all believe this is really powerful, which I think is worth pointing out over and over again, is this destroys both views of once saved, always saved. It destroys the view that that you can fall away and still be saved. The popular once saved, always saved view, that's the most dangerous, but also destroys the view that if you fall away, you were never truly forgiven in the first place. This guy was obviously forgiven, thus saith the Lord Jesus Christ, and he forfeited his forgiveness, and he ended up in a place of torment or being tortured until he could pay off the last penny, which you could never do, you know, unless you're following Rob Bell's teaching and love wins everybody in the end or something. But that's we all know that's a damnable heresy and a lie. So Jesus' words destroy once saved, always saved. And if we bow down to his teaching and we let it overcome human tradition and what's popular out there and what feels good, what tickles our ears, and we say, hey, Jesus just made it really, really clear. In fact, in Matthew 6, 12 through 14, Jesus said, and in part of the Lord's Prayer that he gave us, disciples' prayer, really, because he gave it to disciples, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He's basically telling you to ask God for forgiveness based on how you forgive others, right? And this is obviously the evidence as to whether you're going to continue in the faith or not. These guys, obviously, the disciples have a relationship with the Father. The prayer starts out with our fathers. He's talking about those who know God. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and so forth. And he goes on to say, verse 14, for if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses. He is talking to those who have a relationship with the Father, born-again ones. And right there in the text that Tony just read in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, he says to Peter, so my heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. You know, and by the way, faith without works is dead. And if there's not evidence of continuing faith, and guess what? Peter's a child of God, but your faith can fail. You can discontinue in the faith. In fact, I think it's very important. Peter himself warned that you could be like a pig that was washed, and then you could go back to your wallowing in the mud.
Yep.
And we know he said, maybe the pig really was never changed. That's not his point, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, the chapter before that, he talks about how you can fall away to the point where you become unfruitful. What happens to the unfruitful? They're cut off. And you forget that you were cleansed from your past sins. Non-believers, or people they say were never saved, some of these folks, you can't say they were cleansed. They never were cleansed. True believers have been cleansed. If you get to the point where you fall away and you forget you were never cleansed, that means you were cleansed at one time. That means you're an apostate and that you aren't coming back. And it's heartbreaking. But we need to preach the truth in these days when people love the things that sound good, but can be very dangerous.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, please consider visiting our Patreon page at patreon.com/goodfight. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.